I talked a little this morning about the spirits in the world, and there's a spirit in man. And each of the other two spirits is striving for the mastery of the man spirit. God and the devil both are after us, all of us. But there are two parts to us, and just one part to God and one part to the devil, our spirit beings. But we're a combination of flesh and spirit, soul and body. And we belong here in a material world, but we're also a part of the spiritual realm. We're in that. And I was thinking of the conflict that goes on a big part of the time between God and the devil over us. And God defending us and protecting us, the devil attacking us and trying us and testing us. The battle gets hot and severe between them out there. Sometimes I'm just thinking if we could just have the veil of flesh drawn back to where we could see out there in that spiritual world and see the conflict that's going on out there, and it'd scare us almost to death, I expect, if we could just see what's going on all around us. All the time, the conflict between God and the devil over our souls and over our allegiance. And the Bible speaks of the election according to grace. It's up to us which way the thing turns out. God has a vote, and the devil has a vote, and we have a vote. And whichever way we vote, that's the way the election's going to turn. And so I trust the Lord will help us all to vote right for Him. Now, I was thinking of a passage of Scripture here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, verses 33 and oh wait, that's not what I want. I want a little further down here, verse 44 and 45 and 46. Those three verses I want to read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now this is Jesus teaching. And it's in regard to the kingdom of heaven. Let us recognize that the Bible expresses the wisdom of God. And that's what Jesus was doing here. And however wise we might feel, or however much wisdom we might think we had, we'll all have to take down and recognize that God's wisdom is way under beyond ours. And this is the wisdom of God here. And God could speak as to the value of the kingdom of heaven, because he sits on high. He views things in the light of eternity and in the light of time also. And he is able to weigh things out in the light of eternity. And he's telling us here, in his wisdom, that the kingdom of heaven is worth all things else and everything else that we might possess as pertains to time. Now he says the kingdom of heaven is like to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has, and buyeth it. Note, it took all he had. He sold out and put all of it into the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus called it a treasure worth that. And what I'm thinking and saying is that if we allow things of time and sense to hide from our view the value of the kingdom of heaven, to where it isn't worth everything else and anything else that we have, we're just not wise. We might think we're wise, but this is Jesus' wisdom. Compare your wisdom with his. We just aren't seeing things clearly if it isn't that way with us. And if we don't count the kingdom of heaven worth all things else, put everything we have in it, invest our all in this treasure, then he said that the kingdom of heaven again is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, it took all he had. Took everything to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Folks, let me tell you this. You're not going to possess the kingdom of heaven until you forsake all. Put everything you have into it. But let me also tell you that when thy soul the perfect price hath paid, God will send the holy fire. And you'll receive something in your soul that you feel is well worth what you gave for it. Amen. Paul, in the 3rd chapter of Philippians, said, but I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now what's Paul saying? Paul was a man that had a lot of treasures. He had many pearls. He's talking about a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. But in the final analysis, he wound up with one, and it was worth more than all the rest that he had. Now I'm thinking about a man in the pearl business. And if he's in the pearl business, he'd have a number of pearls. And not only so, but he'd know what a pearl was worth. He'd know a good pearl when he saw one. If he were not able to actually evaluate a pearl, he wouldn't stay in the pearl business long. He'd be giving more than what he could get out of a pearl. But if he's a merchant man and in that business seeking pearls, he'd know a good pearl when he saw one. And he would know the value of it. So he finds one pearl now and he evaluates it as being of sufficient value to outweigh all the other pearls that he's got. He's got a stock of pearls. He's in the pearl business. But here's one that's worth all the pearls I have. So he just sold all of his other pearls and bought this. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he says when a man has found it, he hides it and for joy goes and sells all that he has and buys it. He's joyful because he's found it. He's discovered that there's a way of salvation, there's a better way of life, and that there is a way where blessings are strewn all along the way of life, and where he can have fellowship with God. And he's joyful now over that. So he just goes and sells all he has and buys that. Puts everything into it. Again, it's Jesus expressing his wisdom. Now Jesus knows you and me. He made us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows just how our emotions run and how our evaluation of things are. And this is what he said. He'll be joyful, and for joy he'll go and sell all that he has. Then I conclude that the person that is reluctant to pay the price for salvation and he isn't joyful because he has come to a knowledge of the fact that salvation is available to him and that he can possess the kingdom of heaven. He just hadn't found it yet. Jesus said when he found it, he'd be joyful and go for joy and sell all that he had and buy the field. He just hadn't found it yet. Now, in the 14th chapter of Luke, Jesus teaching again, he gave us a little thought there. Well, it's a big thought. It concludes with verse 33. It begins up several verses ahead of that about the conditions of discipleship. He said, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, isn't that strange language for a teacher of love? God doesn't permit you and me to hate anybody. But this great teacher of love and this man that so loved us that he gave himself, hanged on a cross to save us from our sins. He says, if we don't hate our father and our mother and our wife and our children and our own lives also, we cannot be his disciple. Well, there must be some solution to this. We can't just leave it hang like that. That'd be contrary to the whole nature of God, to teach a doctrine of hate. God doesn't teach a doctrine of hate. But Jesus is expressing a doctrine of hate here. He spells it out in black and white. Hate your father and mother. The Bible teaches us to honor our father and mother. We know that Jesus wasn't talking about that kind of hate. Malicious hate. Bitter hate. Hate means that, and hate means to love less. In other words, he puts it in Matthew this way, if any man love father or mother or wife or children or houses or lands or his own life also more than me, he isn't worthy of me. More than me. I was listening to a song on one of the tapes. I've listened to it 2 or 3 times in the last few days. Thou shalt be first. And that's what God requires of you and me, that he be first. He teaches us to love our wives, to love our children, to honor our father and our mother, love them, and all of that, but he wants to be first. And I would like for us to recognize the fact that if he isn't first, he won't be second. If he isn't first, he's just not around. We just don't possess him if we don't make him first. Love father and mother and wife and children and houses and lands and our own life also less than we do him. Amen. Put him first above all. Yes. That's exactly the same truth that he's teaching in this 13th chapter of Matthew. Put all into it. Everything into the kingdom of heaven. We can possess the kingdom of heaven. When Daniel had the vision of the kingdom of heaven, he said the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And that's our time. This is the time we're living in, when the saints possess the kingdom. And we can possess the kingdom if we'll put everything into it. If we don't put everything into it, we can't possess it. Amen. Jesus said again in the 13th chapter of Luke, maybe verse 31 or 33 or somewhere right close there, he says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants us to have the kingdom, but in order for us to possess the kingdom, we must put everything into it. And I was thinking of the wisdom that God had in the way he put this down in the scriptures. Wife and children and father and mother and houses and lands, yea, and his own life also. He put that last. Put everything ahead of that. He knew that that is going to be the most severe test for you to meet, is crucifying yourself. Putting yourself out of business. Investing yourself in the kingdom of God. That's where the crux comes right there. And God knew it, and he just put that down at the last. Because that's where the severe test is going to come. I heard a story about an Indian, and he had a hunger for God, and he was seeking after God, So they had explained something to him about putting things on the altar and sacrificing for God. So he took all of his trophies and all of his trinkets and put them on the altar. And he put his blanket on the altar. horse blanket. Then he put the blanket on there, put the horse on the altar. Had everything on there, but he still didn't have any blessing in his soul. Pretty soon he just jumped up on top of the whole thing and says, "Here, Lord, take engine two." And he received his blessing. It's you God wants. And when he gets you, he'll get everything you have. He wants you to invest your life in the kingdom of heaven. Your service, your time, your will, your everything, put it all in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus went on in that 14th chapter of Luke and concluded down in verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. When thy soul a perfect price hath paid, God will send the holy fire." Somehow or other, I feel sorry for people. Somebody said to me a while back, said, "We don't fit in the world and we don't fit with the saints either." That's sad, isn't it? You've heard of a man without a country. And they have no citizenship anyplace. Well, that's just about like that. A man without a country, they don't fit in the world and they don't fit in the church either. They're just kind of straddling the fence and they're trying to associate with the saints, but they don't want to measure up and they don't want to take all of God's way. They'll take some of God's way, but they don't want to take all of God's way and they don't want to forsake all to go with God. The saints, the true saints, are a people that have forsaken all to go with God. And if you're going to fit with the saints, you're just going to have to join that way. Just forsake all to go with God. So likewise, he that forsaketh not all that he hath can be my disciple. Jesus said he gave all. Went for joy. Sold all that he had. And bought the field with the treasure in it. Well, somebody says, I did that. And I'm not finding all that joy and everything that you talk about and preach about. Well, what did you do after you got the field? The treasure was hid in the field. You still got to dig for the treasure. After you obtain salvation, you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Develop your mind sight, so to speak. Sink some shafts. Run some tunnels. Go out into where the treasures are and mine them out and bring forth out of his treasures things both old and new. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of heaven being like a householder that out of his treasures brought forth things both old and new. He's digging, he's mining, he's developing his salvation and bringing the treasures into his possession. And that's where the joy and the blessings come in. Now, I was thinking again, I referred to this a while ago in the third chapter of Philippians. I was thinking a little more about this. Verse 7 says, now this is Paul, and I mentioned that Paul was a man with a lot of pearls. Paul was a very accomplished person. He wasn't just a pickup. He was a man that God singled out and saved him for a specific purpose, as he's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name before kings and governors and rulers. Now all of those other men that Jesus had called and made apostles out of them, they really didn't have the qualifications that Paul had to do this. So God just singled out Paul and saved him so he could put him in the work of the Lord and let him bear his name. And he bore his name all the way up to Caesar's court. That is the top court, clear up there. Nobody else could have done that. God had his hand on the right man when he chose Paul. Paul was a very learned and lettered man and highly educated person, possessing great qualifications. And I've listened to some of our ministers preach that are college bred, and I note that when they get up to preach, they know what they want to say and they know how to say it. And they can just kind of outclass the rest of us and put it out there in an interesting way. And Paul was a man like that. He knew what to say and he knew how to say it. And he knew how to bear himself before the kings and governors and rulers and magistrates and in the high courts and the highest court there was in the world at Caesar's court at that time. He knew how to go right in there and reason with Caesar and his court and with Agrippa and his court and Felix and his court all the way up the line. He knew just how to handle all of those situations. God knew he did, and he just saved him and singled him out for that particular thing. And he was a man of reputation among his countrymen, a man of position. But he said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Now Paul got a vision of something. He saw something. I want to return to the 13th chapter of Matthew right here. And pick up another little thought about Jesus' parables. Verse 10. The disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive." Now there are a lot of people that, in a broad sense, see things that they don't see. That sounds strange, doesn't it? They see things that they don't see. He says, "They shall hear and not understand, and see and not perceive." Now perceive means to formulate a mental picture of the thing that you're seeing. Also to achieve understanding. also to apprehend, seize upon. It means more than just seeing an object out there, but it means seeing through the object and getting a mental picture of the object and what's in the object, and perceiving in our minds, in our understanding, apprehending, seizing upon, getting a hold of the substance. In the first chapter of Ephesians, about verse 20, 21, he says, the eyes of your understanding. They didn't perceive. They didn't obtain the understanding. Jesus said, if you had known the time of your visitation, but now it is hid from your eyes. He was right there among them, the Savior of the world. He could have saved them with just one motion of his hand, so to speak. But they didn't perceive that. They saw him, but they didn't see who he was. They didn't actually acquire the understanding of what was going on. And there are many people that's got a smattering idea about the body of Christ, the church of God, and the truth, and so on, but their vision does not penetrate on the inside of it, that they can actually formulate a mental picture of the thing in operation and the spiritual operation of it, and get the understanding of what they are seeing. Consequently, they're just going through on loose connections. They're not really fitting in to the body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. But Paul had a perception and a vision. It formulated a vision in his very mind and in his soul that he could see beyond the material things of this life and beyond the value of his own life. He says, I don't count my own life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry that he has given me. Now, it takes a vision to do that. It takes some perception to do that. Not just kind of a verbal understanding of something, but a penetrating understanding. Getting a vision in our souls. And I say to you, if you don't get a vision in your soul that takes in and comprehends that the kingdom of heaven is of greater value than everything and anything in this world, you're not going to make it. Yes, that's so. You've got a material part of you that the material earth appeals to and draws strongly upon, and if you don't comprehend the spiritual elements involved and really get a vision of the spiritual and eternal things of God, you just not make it. You'll be detracted, drawn away along the way. Fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the last two or three verses there says, for these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Now, Paul was successful. Paul was a spiritual giant. He was a champion of the cross of Christ, the gospel of the Son of God. But he said, just before the verse that I started quoting, he said, for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And Paul testified of himself in one place. He says, I die daily. The outward man was continually perishing with him, but the upbuilding of the inward man was continually going on and being renewed day by day. And he says, that's the reason I don't faint, because I'm looking at the things that are not seen, not at the things that are seen. And if we don't get a vision that projects on out there beyond the material things of this earth and the bounds of this present habitation into the spiritual and eternal things of God, we'll never make it. Paul said, I can make it because I've got that perspective. I possess that vision. I've acquired that understanding. I have a perception and inward, inside understanding of these spiritual and eternal things and what the kingdom of heaven is and what the kingdom of heaven is valued at, what it's worth, and therefore I can make it. These light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's an eternal part about us, and we need to break through and get on the inside and perceive and possess the eternal values, things of eternal moment that are important to us. And he said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. Now, Paul lost all this reputation and position he had, everything among his countrymen, and he became the offscourings of the earth in their sight, whereas he had been high up on the pedestal, much looked up to, but he wasn't anymore. He lost all of that, but he did it for the kingdom of heaven's sake, and in the final analysis he said, here, I'm the winner. The profit's mine. I come out ahead. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, all things, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but waste, that I may win Christ. In other words, if it cost me everything I have, and it did, and it'll cost you everything you have, but Paul's vision and inside perception and understanding of the spiritual and eternal things caused him to say, if it costs me everything I have and I get Jesus in the exchange, I'm the winner. Yes, amen. I'm ahead. I come out on the profit end. The kingdom of heaven is what we're going to heaven in. And if we don't possess it here, we won't possess it over there. We'll just not get there. Brother Eddie Wilson says getting to heaven's the bottom line. That's the sum total of all of it. And whatever it takes to get to heaven, heaven's cheap at any price. Whatever we have to give for it. And the kingdom of heaven, with all of its fringe benefits and all of its blessings to the soul and everything that pertains to it in this life, is worth whatever it costs. God isn't unreasonable. God has a perfect right. The kingdom of heaven belongs to Him, and He has a perfect right to set whatever value on it He wants. And here it is. It'll cost you so much. If you want it, you have it. If you don't want to pay for it, well, you don't get it. He just puts it out there like that. He's got a right to do that. Heaven belongs to God. And we're going to have to satisfy God before we get into heaven. And we can't be His disciple till we've paid the full price, till we've given our all unto Him. We cannot possess the kingdom of heaven. In the second chapter of Colossians, I believe there's a thought here I'd like to include in this little message. 21st verse says, "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." God wants you and me to get settled down in this and get rooted in it. He said over here in the second chapter again, and I call that the second chapter, but that's the first chapter, verses 21, 22, and 23. And over here in the second chapter, verse 6 and 7, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." God wants you and me established. He wants us established in the faith. The faith of the gospel. Amen. The faith of God. He wants us established in that until that's our faith. That's our way of life. That's our gospel. Somebody said the gospel according to you. That's your gospel. And God wants us established in that, living that kind of life, and governing our lives by the principles of the faith of the gospel, abounding therein with thanksgiving, just being thankful, like where we started, we end where we began. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hid in a field, which when a man has found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he has and buys that field. Rejoicing in the fact that he's found salvation, and that salvation is available to him. Now we close with this thought. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Being thankful for the faith of the gospel, the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have the select privilege of being a member of the family of God, in the church of God, in the body of Christ. And as I say, sometimes I'm thankful to be one of God's people and among God's people. Amen. Amen.